Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the day that we have before us. Another opportunity to come to your word. Something we take for granted, something I take for granted. But there are many in this world right now that don't even have a copy of the word in their hands. But they're still worshiping you. And they're eager to hear from your word, from the preacher who will be declaring it. And they will take that and go home all week and meditate on that. Lord, we ask you to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted around the world because of their trust in you. Lord, what an opportunity you've given us, the freedom to worship, and we squander it. But Lord, as we meet this morning, might we bring you glory, might your Spirit work with the Word and challenge each one of us, and may you be glorified as a result, that we would be doers of the word and not mere hearers, Lord. For the praise and honor and glory of your name, we ask this through Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul makes a lot of interesting statements in his writings, if you've ever read through anything that Paul says. But he makes a very, I would almost say, somewhat surprising statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17, which says this: "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And then notice this next little phrase: "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, did you catch what he just said? For this light, momentary affliction. What was he talking about when he said and described what he was going through as light and momentary? Because in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he describes his situation as something that was giving him over to death. And a few verses later in chapter 5, in verse 2, he says whatever he's going through is something that makes him groan. And by the time he gets to chapter 11, he starts to list a little bit of those light, momentary afflictions that he's facing, which he lists as being beaten, being shipwrecked, stoned, sleepless nights, lacking food, lacking clothing. You know, those ordinary, light, momentary afflictions we all face. This is the attitude we have, right, in regards to our afflictions that we face? To think of them as light and to think of them as momentary. Think about this, though. How do we get to that place? How do we get to the place where we look at the things that we're going through as light and momentary? To looking at our trials in that type of light. That was a play on words, I guess. In that type of view. That perspective. I think for the Apostle Paul to call his afflictions light and momentary probably gives us a little bit of an insight into how he looked at his life and how he understood the hand that he was dealt from the Lord. I really think in the Apostle's mind, there's a big picture that he has of his life. He has a big picture perspective on the way that he understands things. You might even say an eternal perspective to the things that he was going through and the things that he was facing. Now, if you've been in this James series at all, one of the words you keep hearing me say is perspective. Have you caught on that? Because what I think James is trying to teach us in the passages before us in James chapter 1 is to get a proper perspective in our lives on different areas of our lives. James chapter 1, verse 2, he tries to give us a proper perspective on the area of our trials that we're facing, to let us see them, if we are true believers in Jesus Christ, as something that is working much greater good than we ever could have imagined. And to see that God is working within the trials that you are experiencing as a follower of Jesus Christ as for your good. Of course, he says in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, implying that what he's saying there only makes sense for those who are in Jesus Christ. For an unbeliever, for those who have not repented and bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord, for you, the afflictions are merely a means of showing you that there's something wrong with this world and that that wrongness, that fallenness is a result of your sin and mankind's sin. And the only Savior can be found in Jesus Christ. But we need perspective. And then he goes on to verses 9 through 11, and he flips the perspective that we typically have in our culture, especially on our privilege, on our status. He says of the poor man in verse 9 to boast in his exaltation. The poor in this world are called, here's perspective, to boast in what really matters, and the fact that Christ will exalt you on the last day. And the rich brother, the rich Christian, to get perspective. Don't boast in the fact of your riches. Don't boast in the fact that you drive a nice car. Don't boast in the fact that you're a self-made person and you're able to do this and that. Rather, boast in your humiliation that Christ has humbled you so that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. Well, today we look at another perspective. So open your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1 and verse 12. We're going to get another perspective here in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. I just want to read that. You know what? I'm going to read the whole passage, actually. I don't want us to miss it. Go back to verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In the verse we're going to park on this morning, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. One more time, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now, in verse 12, we're concluding this whole section, and we're really going back to the first subject of verse 2, trials, difficulties. You might remember he says in verse 2, when you meet trials of various kinds, anything that you might consider a trial in your life, now he's talking about in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains under, same word as you have in verse 2, trial. He's concluding this section. It's kind of like a proverb almost, a beatitude in verse 12. It's the last statement on trials in this section, and he's providing us really the last perspective that we need in regards to our trials. And really what I think James is doing here as a pastor, because remember, he's a pastor writing to his people, he's reminding them, giving them that last motive to keep enduring. That last ounce of strength to say, keep going, keep enduring. And so he says in verse 12, you got to get another perspective on your trials, another way to help motivate them to endure. He gives them another perspective and gives them really a motivation to endure. And what's that motivation? Look at the first word of verse 12. Blessed. Of course, blessed, that word blessed has a rich biblical history. In Psalm 1, the one who is blessed is the one who obeys the law of the Lord and delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in the law of the Lord. And every person, Jewish person who was reading the Old Testament would go to Psalm 1 and think, blessed, wait a minute, blessed is what God promised to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and following. I want to be blessed. I want to have the blessing of God on my life. And Jesus comes along, and in the first major sermon, if you could put it that way, in the book of Matthew, what does he say in verses 2 through 10 in Matthew chapter 5? Every verse starts with one word. Blessed, 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 blessed. And now James comes along and gives us another beatitude, and one verse 12 here is saying blessed. Joyousness, you could say. True joy. Flourishing. Flourishing. The man with true joy is who? You could say. What we all want in our lives. We all want joy. We all want to flourish in our lives, to have true joy. And blessedness, as you look through Scripture, is a state of true contentment, true satisfaction, true joy. A blessed person is what we all want to be if we were honest. I mean, really, come on. Who doesn't want to be blessed from God's perspective? Because this is God's perspective on who's blessed, isn't it? Well, who's blessed according to James? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. From the world's perspective, who's blessed? Those with money, right? Those with maybe a large family, maybe a status, maybe you've got a large portfolio. Those are the blessed people in this world. Or maybe some people, they look at the blessed person as a friend, a man with many friends, or someone who has lots of different friends. I learned that from the great actor Michael Caine in that blockbuster hit Muppets Christmas Carol, which reminded us. You notice how many times I reference that? I love that movie. But you want to know how blessed a man is, you just simply look at his friends. That's the blessed person according to this world's definition. According to really the culture we live in and breathe in and move in, we're told that those are the people who are blessed. But who is blessed according to James in James chapter 1 and verse 12? Well, it's the man, it's the person who remains steadfast. The same word, steadfast, look back at chapter 1 verse 3. Produces steadfastness. Verse 4, and let steadfastness, in other words, the one who puts into practice what he has just called them to in verse 4, is the blessed man. The truly joyous is the one who remains steadfast under trial. Now, it's important for us to understand something about this verse. When he says in verse 12, remain steadfast under trial, I don't think James is just talking about one trial here. It's not just one trial in view. Rather, I think what he's getting at in verse number 12, we have this proverb type of statement. It's the man, it's the one who is characteristically one who remains steadfast under trial. He's talking about our character here. The blessed one is the one who characteristically remains steadfast under trial. He's one who is faithful and steadfast under trial, one who perseveres in their life no matter what the trial might be. There could be numerous trials that come along in someone's life, and he's talking about how they are as a character, how a person is in their character related to all of these trials. And I say that because of the second half of the verse. Look at the second half of the verse. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And that really brings us to the second half. As we look at this verse, it brings us to the second question I want to ask. Who's the blessed person? It's the one who remains steadfast under trial. But why are they blessed? Look at verse 12 there. They're blessed. Why is it that the one who endures is blessed? Why are they the blessed people? Why are they the ones who find true joy? Well, the answer, the second half, for when that person has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. He's blessed because of what's coming. He's blessed because of a future reality. He can have now joy right now in the midst of trials. Not only, verse 2, because of what God's doing in the trial, but also because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. Notice what he says, verse 12. When he has stood the test. And again, it's interesting the language he's using here. I think James is looking at your whole life as a test. Because you get the crown of life when? Your whole life is a test here. Your whole life will be filled with trials. Your whole life will have the opportunity for you to demonstrate the character that you have, verse 12, whether you remain steadfast or not. But the one who does, verse 12, when he has stood the test, the one who endures, who remains steadfast, will receive the crown of life. Now, it's very important to understand, I think, what James is getting at in verse number 12 here, when he says that phrase, crown of life. I don't think James is talking about some specific reward that some believers get. You know, we get to heaven and God says, here's your participation award. You all get that. But some of you get the crown of life. No. That's not what he's getting at all in verse 12. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The crown of life there is talking about the crown that is life. The crown is life. The crown is eternal life. You could say a crown of thorns. What are you saying? A crown that equals thorns, right? And so he's saying here, those, when they have stood the test, will receive the crown which is life. He's really saying in verse 12, they are truly joyous because they remain steadfast under trial, and those that have stood the test will receive the crown which is life. In other words, if you are not one who endures, who stands the test that he's talking about in verse 12, you will not receive the crown, which means you will not receive the crown of life, which means you will not receive eternal life. And I go there, again, because of the last phrase in verse 12. The crown of life, which? What's the which referring to? Crown of life, right? Give me a little bit of understanding of this crown of life. Well, this crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Well, who is it that are those who love God? That's one of James's phrases of talking of believers. I love it. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I love God. According to the scriptures, I love him. That's James's way of saying those who are believers. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 5. I love this. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised? What? Kingdom he has promised to whom? Those who love him. And so those who love him are heirs of the kingdom. Those who love him are those, verse James chapter 1 and verse 12, who receive the crown of life. Which begs the question of each one of us this morning, do you love God? Do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Heaven will not have people who don't love God. It will not have people who don't love Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, as Peter's talking of these believers, he does it kind of an almost like a, you know, a throwaway on the side. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's characteristic of believers. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. A characteristic of all true Christians is that they love God. I mean, that should be very obvious, but I actually, in our culture, I feel like I have to say that. That you love him. We love 1 John 4:19 because he first loved us. And my concern as a pastor is that we have some in our church who might love going to church. Might love being in the community that is in a church, which is a great thing, right? Maybe the comfort that comes from doing the religious thing. We're not persecuted for it yet, right? Can you imagine how many would come to church if there was someone across the street who was taking notes of everyone that came in here so that later on that week they could find out where they are, because they could find that through Facebook, you know, and then go and rob our house because we're Christians. My concern is that we don't love God. Receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Do you love Jesus this morning? I mean, are you a Christian this morning? Are you a true Christian? Have you seen and recognized your sin as an affront to a holy God, worthy of punishment, a punishment that the Bible describes as hell, as infinite? Have you asked forgiveness for your sins and recognized and understand that the payment is only possible through the work that Christ accomplished on the cross? He came as a human and died on this cross instead of you to take away your sins. And that by believing in his finished work, you can be forgiven. Have you done that this morning? Of course, if you haven't, then I would call on you to do that this morning. But if you have, now you know why he says those who love him. How could you not love God for such a great grace and demonstration of his love toward us? So what James is saying here is very interesting in verse 12. It is those who love God. Now think, we're just going to think through his logic a little bit. It's those who love God that receive the crown of life, and it is those who endure that receive the crown of life, meaning that those who love God endure. You see that? That those who love God endure. What James is actually talking about in James chapter 1, verse 12 is what theologians call perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. That all those who are true believers in Jesus Christ will endure to the end. They will not fade away. They will persevere as Christians. Those who are saved are always saved, and they evidence that salvation through perseverance to the end of their life. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Matthew 10, verse 22, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, "He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith." The evidence of that is the faith. "Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister." Those who are true believers in Christ endure. There's a motto that is a great motto that has been used to justify the fact that people fall away and demonstrate they're not true believers. We say things like, "Once saved, always saved," which is true. When we are saved, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? John chapter 6, Jesus told them, "In the last day, those who believe in him will be raised up." They can never be taken from the Father. But in my short life, that phrase has caused all sorts of confusion, because we've got to also understand how the Bible presents it. Not only are they once saved, always saved, but they show their salvation through endurance. The evidence of that salvation is through perseverance. They continue in the faith because there's an unbreakable link that we have broken, unfortunately, between justification, sanctification, being declared righteous, growing in righteousness, and glorification when we receive that new body without sin. And I say that because Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And it's all in the Greek in the past tense to just say this is what happens. Justification, conforming to Christ, glorification, they're all linked. And so do you need motivation to endure in verse 12? Consider what James says. You will be truly blessed. It's those who endure who are blessed, and it's those who endure who receive the crown of life, true life, salvation. So I can keep going through this because I know what's coming. It's just little. In light of eternity. I almost stole Francis Chan's famous little illustration of eternity. Yeah, anyone ever seen it where he has this rope that he has, much bigger church than this, and it goes all the way to the back of the church, and on the end he has the tip colored black, and he says, that's your life in this rope of eternity. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. As you go through these trials, as you go through life's difficulties, it's very easy, and we all know this, it's easy to just keep our eyes at what we're facing, at the horizontal trial that we're going through, and to lose the vertical perspective and the eternal perspective that this is just momentary and light in light of what's to come. But God is working, right? Verse 2, in the midst of our trials, right now, to produce within us Christ-likeness, endurance, and steadfastness, so that we may continue to endure and that one day we receive the crown of life. And when we understand that, and as we fight for that, and I say fight for that because we all have to be honest, it doesn't naturally come, right? But as we fight for that, by the Lord's grace, words like light and momentary might come on our lips. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's easy to read. Easy to preach, it's hard to live. But this is your grace, Father, that you've given us grace to endure. That you're working within our midst to produce within us steadfastness, which is like your Son. And Lord, for those in our midst who do not know you, I pray you'd waken them to the truth. That the afflictions they're facing, Lord, you might use to point them to a greater place, a greater existence of something without fallenness, Lord, that they might turn to you and realize that they are sinners in need of saving grace, and that the true joy, the true blessedness is found in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you're good to us, that you love us. We love because you first loved us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.